Good morning to all of you in-house and online, wherever you might be. I'm Len Waddell, and it's my privilege and pleasure and honor as one of your elders to introduce to you Jason and Cindy Calibra, our lead pastor candidates. And we have spent the last number of days with them in various different events, both for them and us, discerning the pathway ahead. And it has been great. So just a few little points along the way. Both Cindy and Jason were born and raised in the province, the air side of the hills, Alberta. And they met at Prairie Bible School. Imagine that. In the mid-90s. And they both graduated with a bachelor degree in love. And they were married in the summer of 1997, but actually they both did graduate, Jason with a Bachelor of Theology and Cindy with a Bachelor of Ministry. Jason's first pastoral role was youth pastor at Cochrane Alliance, and after a number of years there, they went to Vancouver to Regent College, where Jason pursued his master's degree and in Christian studies, or Christian ministries, I guess it would be the right title. After that, they were invited back to Cochrane Alliance, and Jason has been the lead pastor there for the last 15 years. And probably one of the things that's more important than anything else, and I'll read this so I get it right. Jason's passion is about biblical preaching, engaging the church in God's mission to redeem the world and helping people grow up to be more like Jesus. So I'll invite Cindy to give a little bit of more. You can fill in some of the blanks however you wish. So the floor is yours.
Good morning. Well, it's good to be in church, isn't it? Yes. Okay. I know when I went to church back in the summer, I had a mix of emotion. I was partly sad because of all the distancing and the non-hugging and touching, but I was really filled, and I think that we need to be together and need to worship together, and I am so glad that you're starting to do church again and that we can be together. I got to meet most of you this morning that are in the sanctuary, and I am so glad to see some kids. So if you're a kid, would you like give a loud to yell in church sort of yell?
Yeah!
Do you want another chance because you don't get to do it much? You want to yell? Yay! I got a few. And some youth. It was really fun to meet the youth. Jason was there Tuesday night. He got to drink sugar water with sardines and onions in it and do push-ups. I got out pretty easily Thursday night just with the push-ups. So that was pretty fun. But you have a great youth ministry. I can see a lot of the great kids that I'm getting to meet, so it's fun to see you all. We do have kids. We have four daughters, so we don't know what it's like to have sons. I'm sorry, can't relate to any of you with sons, but we love our girls. They're 9, just turned 12 yesterday, 14 and 16. So they are at church right about now. My oldest is doing bass guitar today. So anyways, we're just really happy to be here. I wanted to just say thank you to the Board of Elders and otherwise. When we came in September, we just felt welcomed. And I know a lot of you have been praying for this process and for whoever God brings. And so we have felt those prayers from you and also from our leadership team, and our board is praying as well. So we feel surrounded and cared for. So I just really wanted to say a big thank you. And that's all. So, yeah.
Thanks. Thanks, Cindy. We're going to have an opportunity in a moment here to share or hear from Jason as he shares from the Word. So let me just pray for that. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here in our midst. You surround us. You dwell within us. Lord, we thank you for these past days where we have been able to journey together with Jason and Cindy in a process of discerning your will for both their lives and our lives in the days to come. So, Lord, I pray as Jason steps forward and delivers the words that you have put on his heart and mind this morning, Lord, would he feel the freedom to express as you would want him to express. And may this bring honor and glory to your name. We ask things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Len. I want to add to what Cindy said and just say thank you for your warm hospitality this week. And got a chance to see many of you face to face. I think the highlight was standing outside on Friday in the storm, greeting people outside. And it took Cindy till about like 10 o'clock that night when she had a bath to get the chill out of her bones. But I'm just glad that there are at least some ways to connect with you face to face over the course of this week. I'm also very grateful that we can gather online, and there is a way at least we can get to know each other through digital means. But in person is also good, particularly as we think about the possibility of going together as people together and doing life. I must admit, after answering questions and talking about myself all week long, I'm very bored of me. So it comes as a great relief this morning and today that I cannot talk about myself and talk about God instead. And so with your collaboration, I won't tell you too much about myself, and let's just focus our attention on the person that draws us together in this context today, and that, of course, is Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Put your thumb there, and we'll get to it in just a couple moments. Like Len said, I was a youth pastor for the first 5 years of my ministry career. And as I began ministry as a youth pastor, I got to know, one of the first kids I got to know was a super personal kid called Jarvis. And Jarvis was like any other grade sevener that you might know, with one particular exception, and that is when he was 12 weeks old, he was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. CF has a number of adverse effects on the body, but primarily it affects the lungs and the digestive system. And for Jarvis in particular, it meant ongoing infections in his lungs. So for a lot of people who have CF, the destruction of the lungs and the loss of your capability to breathe eventually leads to a very early death. And when he was very young, the doctors told his mom and dad, Randy and Robin, that they could expect their son to live maybe up until 12 years of age. Whenever Jarvis' lungs got infected, he would need to go to the old children's hospital in Calgary, where he would get a series of treatments to rehabilitate them. And Rob and his mom estimated that that happened about two times a year, and it took about 2 weeks for the treatments to progress. So when she thought back, she estimated that that happened about 40 times over the first 18 years of his life, which means he spent somewhere in the vicinity of 2 years living in the hospital in his growing up years. Nonetheless, I remember Jarvis as a happy, positive person who never got terribly down in the dumps about his sickness. And I particularly remember playing like Super Nintendo games in the game room at the hospital and riding around vacant parts of the hospital as he would surf and skate on his IV pole. And the treatments were effective, whatever his doctors were doing. And they actually revised, as a teenager, his life expectancy that he would probably live until he was 20. Since he was a typical teenager, Jarvis kind of did what teenagers do, but when he turned 18, it somehow registered with him that he needed to take better control of his health, and that if he wanted to continue to live, he needed to be more disciplined. And so he began to take a lot more care and watch over his nutrition. He paid very close attention to exercise, the physiotherapy that the doctors asked of him. And when he turned 22 years old in April 2007, Randy and Robin felt blessed that he had already exceeded his life expectancy by 2 years. And then, I remember the day well, 2 months later, on June 14th, 2007, in an instant, Jarvis was gone. And it wasn't the cystic fibrosis. It was a sudden motorcycle accident on the road south of Cochrane when he was riding with his friends. And I remember processing this with Randy and Robin as they asked themselves, how in the world does this happen? For all his life, Jarvis was busy fighting this disease that they knew would one day take him. And then just when they and Jarvis thought that they had a handle, that they had gotten some control, it wasn't CF at all, it was some other seemingly random tragedy. What is one supposed to do with God in a story like that? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let's start right at the beginning. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the teacher or the writer of the book is trying to come to grip with life in all its seasons. And if I had a nickel for every time in the past 10 months that I have worded the word seasons, I would have a lot of nickels. This is about time. We are, as human beings, time-bound creatures. You are born, the clock begins to tick with no pause button to stop the action at any point. Our lives unfold with all kinds of surprises and wonder and accumulation of stuff and relationships. But there is also great loss and pain and seasons of fear. The pressing question is, how do all those various seasons, moments, seemingly random, how do they all fit together? Why are the events of my life unfolding in this particular order? What does it all mean? And the answer to those questions are, well, difficult to find. If you read the rest of Ecclesiastes, you will see that the teacher says, getting the answers is like trying to grasp onto smoke. But in an attempt to give some sort of answer, the teacher starts us off with a poem. Probably, I think, familiar to some of you. If you grew up in the 70s, you may remember a song by the Birds called Turn, Turn, Turn. Very good. This is the source material for that song. I would give you a sample, but it will hurt my candidacy extremely. The poem is summing up what it is to live a human life, and it uses a poetic device that we use in the English language as well called a merism. A merism is a statement using polar extremes, which brackets everything else in between. So we say things like, I'm looking for my keys and I've searched high and low. I've tried to find love and I've gone to the north and the south and the east and the west, which is just simply a poetic way of saying I've searched everywhere or I've been everywhere. This poem in Ecclesiastes 3 is a poetic way of trying to encapsulate the entire breadth of human life. All of our experience fits within these boundaries. Laughing, weeping, everything in between. Birth, death, everything in between. Peace, war, this is life in all of its seasons and complexity. Human life is both high and low and all the middle ground as well. It is not one mountaintop to the next mountaintop. There is ebb and flow. The tide comes in and the tide goes out. And we find ourselves saying things like, who would have ever imagined that this would be happening or that we would be here right now? The best of friends who've supported each other for years, now parting ways in a bitter dispute. Who would have thought this would have ever happened? You get married to the person you love more than any other person on the planet, and then you find yourself being hurt by that same person to a degree you never imagined possible. You have kids who fill your life with more joy and more laughter, and those same kids make you cry the most painful kind of tears. And perhaps poignantly for us today, in a room that was known as a room where all people are welcome, in a space where we once laughed and hugged and placed our hands on others to bless and heal and encourage them. In that same room, we must now register in order to come. We are now separated by ropes and masks. We must follow arrows and told that we must remain, of all words, distant. There is a time for everything, the teacher says, a season for everything under the sun. Now, before we go on to really dig into what the teacher says about this, we have to determine just who is involved in all these various seasons. Is this just a human story? Is it just we alone who experience the incredible drama, comedy, horror, adventure, romance, or is there someone else involved in the story? Verse 10. I have seen the burden God has laid on people. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of people, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. It's not just us, is it? There is someone else, someone who engages within the story, is right there in the midst of it, and at the same time stands back of it as well. Someone who is responsible for, sovereign over all the times and the seasons. Time is not, the teacher said, just unfolding willy-nilly. There is purpose, direction, meaning behind time. When the Greeks translated the Hebrew word for time here, they used the Greek word kairos, the appointed time, a time that has been predetermined by someone. There is a kairos for everything, including pandemics, including leadership transitions, including seasons of uncertainty and change in your life and in your church. And the reason we can be confident of this is that because someone else is in control of the times, there aren't just actors making it up as they go. There is a director, a creator, the executive producer, standing sovereign over time and determining the seasons and purposes. God sets the times of our birth and death. He plants and establishes individuals and families, even as big as cities and countries. But when it is time, he reserves the right to move or remove them. He is the Prince of Peace, and he rides a white horse to wage war against his enemies. The screenplay, as you know, that God has written is beautiful, it's intricate, it's complex, it's a masterpiece, really. There is purpose and plot. Whether you see it or not, God is weaving together the tapestry of our lives. He is moving the story along in the proper order. But here's the catch. God has made everything beautiful in its time, the teacher says. He has set eternity in the hearts of human beings. He's given us enough intuition and discernment to know that, man, I can tell something bigger is going on. But, God has laid a burden on us. We cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We do not know, we do not have the capacity, actually, how all these times, all these seasons fit together. It's like I think we are standing way too close to a gigantic painting that may go up a kilometer above us and down a kilometer below us and beyond us 3 kilometers each way. We can see everything in our field of vision is beautiful. This is, at least from what we can see, a work of creative genius. This mural is amazing. But I am standing so close to it that I can't see how it fits into the broader mural. All the stuff that is higher and lower and to the right and left of me, I am unable as a finite being to see exactly how my life fits within the broader context of universal history. This is, the teacher says, the burden that God has placed on you and I. I remember months after my grandma had died in a car accident in which my grandpa was driving, that he was wrestling, trying to understand the tapestry in his life. And he kept asking the same questions every day. Why her? Why now? Why wasn't it me? It would have made so much more sense for her to go on with me. I know that God is good somehow, but I can't figure out why he would do it this way. I think of Randy and Robin, Jarvis' mom and dad. What in the world? He was just getting some traction as an adult in his life. God, if you knew that COVID was coming, why would you allow me to start this venture 10 months ago? A little heads up would have been good. If you knew that she was going to betray me, then why did you allow us to become such good friends in the first place? There is no farmer's almanac that enables you to predict and control the times of your life so that you can manipulate them to your own benefit. You can't bend time to force it to give you what you want because you aren't the one who's operating behind the scenes. The director is at work, and his actions, his plan is more decisive than yours. And so we might sum it up this way: God is in control, you are not. Enjoy the ride. Verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. The teacher's getting at 2 bits of wisdom here. First of all, he says, look, just give up. Give up your quest to control your life. Enjoy the ride instead of trying to control the ride. Enjoy growing your business and don't worry so much about whether you succeed or whether you will lose it. God is in control. You are not. Enjoy what he's given you now. Is your business now locked down? Well, savor your newfound simplicity. Enjoy the slower pace. God is in control. You are not. A time of planting may well just be a few days ahead. And secondly, the teacher calls us to reorient our lives toward God. He says, look, take a rest. Trust him. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will revere him. Maybe let the Apostle Paul, who I think was maybe commenting on this verse when he was preaching in the city of Athens, this is how he tried to explain that sentence to the people in Greece. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one person, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. There is something liberating, something freeing that happens when you realize that your place on the world stage is actually quite small. And yet, despite your apparent insignificance, God wants to be known by you and he wants you to know him. He loves you, he cares for you, and he has a plan. He just wants you to reach out and find him. You know about this, right? Jesus taught about this kind of lifestyle. Therefore, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I tell you, don't worry about your life and what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you now not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So don't worry by saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is easier said than done, isn't it? So with the few minutes that I have left, let me offer just a few nuggets that I think can help us receive better this gift of God. First of all, I would say, let's walk the middle way. I got this idea from Ed Young, who is a Texan minister that I've never met, but he made some good points in a book he wrote. And he suggested really that human beings tend to go from one extreme to another in how they view the seasons and the times of their life. The most popular, I think, in the 21st century would be the one extreme that I would label self-determination. Self-determination says, look, I need to be strong. I am the one who calls the shots in my life. I am the final authority. I am the director. Life is my choice. I will make time serve me. This is my fight song, take back my life song, which I hate that song. So let me quote you some better poetry. So I'm going to give you something from the 19th century and the late English poet William Ernest Henley, who writes better than the aforementioned song. But he has the same perspective, I think. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's me against the world, and I will fight for every inch because I determine it myself. On the other end of the spectrum are millions, hundreds of millions, maybe billions of people, depending on their religious persuasion, which would subscribe more to a philosophy of determinism. The philosophy that all events, including human action, are ultimately determined by external causes to ourselves. Look, I'm only the product of luck, of genetics, of my upbringing, of whatever political situation I was born into. People with this view say that, look, there is really nothing we can do beyond what has already been determined to us, so just let it unfold to how it unfolds because there's nothing you can do to stop it. But I believe between those extremes is a middle road. God has indeed determined the seasons of your life, but He gives you on the other side freedom to live within the boundaries of those seasons, or if you prefer, you can fight against the season and do life your own way. So despite all the promises that were made to me about beautiful Okanagan weather, winter is here. Or at least if you say, everyone's apologizing and saying it's all going to melt by whatever, Monday. Whatever the case, winter is coming, for sure in December. God has determined that from December to February-ish, it is winter. But if you want, this winter, you can fight the season. Go for a walk today in your shorts and your tank top and your flip-flops, if that's what you feel like. Go suntanning on Cal Beach this afternoon. I don't care. Launch your boat and go for a surf. Or you can just choose to live in accordance with the times and go skiing at Silver Star. Enjoy the season as it is at this time in this place, just as God has determined it to be. Let me translate. You plan to live a long and active life, but instead, you find yourself in a season of cancer. You can kick and scream, you can complain, you can give up, or you can live in accordance with the season that God has determined for you. You had amazing collective plans for what your life as a church would look like this year, but we got a pandemic instead. Well, enjoy church within the constraints. And when you can't piece it together, verse 15 is for you. God will call the past to account, which literally means God will seek after what has been chased away. In other words, when something in the present or the past just doesn't seem to make sense, the teacher says that don't worry, God will call that event back from the past. He will seek it out and one day connect it to the future. Some of you who do puzzles will know that when you're working on a puzzle and you just have a piece that you can't seem to make fit anywhere, the best thing you can do is set it aside. And eventually, it will fit. And when you don't know just what in the world with God is doing with this little season, set it aside for now, trusting that one day God will make it fit somehow. We are, said the late American theologian R.C. Sproul, free subjects who serve a sovereign king. Walk the middle way. Secondly, I'll be brief here. steward your time. Be happy, this teacher says. Do good. The Apostle Paul's paraphrase in Ephesians 5 goes like this: be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Time is a resource that you have been given to use for good. How have you been using it? And I suspect most of us in North America, a major obstacle to using time and stewarding time well is just being plain busy, rushing around doing a whole bunch of stuff, but not knowing exactly how all your activity is actually producing something good and useful. And I would commend to you, rather than preach about it for a long time, an excellent book that I read a couple years back. It's called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. And if you are a busy person, I think this is a very accessible book with really practical thoughts on how just to dial it back on the busyness so that you can steward your time well. Finally, as my final point, let's partner with the potentate of time. That may be one of the weirder points that I've ever come up with, but let me explain. The problem, I think, for us human beings is that we don't know for sure what time it is. Is this a time to go to war, or should I be making peace? Should I pursue this friendship, or should I let it go? I'm not sure I should tear down this stuff that I've done in my life, or whether I should keep trying to build it up. Is this a good time for me to uproot my family and move to a brand new place? Is this leader the right fit for our church in this particular season? We don't know what time it is. But what if you and I could partner with someone who always knows the time? Some of you will know, like I do, the old hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. I want to give you at least one verse from that hymn, and I got to acknowledge the language is a bit archaic, but it's survived for 175 years, so we'll give Matthew Bridges a break. Here's what he wrote. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. What in the world is a potentate? If you read Tim LaHaye, you know what a potentate is. But for those of you who haven't, the dictionary says that a potentate is a ruler, a sovereign, one who wields great power and sway. So the hymn is saying that he is the sovereign ruler over time. Who is he? Well, he is Jesus. And Matthew Bridges was right to say that Jesus, like his Father, is sovereign over time. He is in control and always knows the time. He knew when to build his disciples up and when to call them out for their stupidity. He healed scores of needy, broken people, but he also uprooted the money changers from the temple. He was full of joy when he heard what his disciples did on their first short-term missions trip, but he wept over the city of Jerusalem and at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. He sought after lost sheep, the outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors, but he also knew when to let people walk away. He preached to dozens, hundreds, thousands. He always seemed to be speaking, but at his trial, he knew it was time to keep silent. He was born, the scripture says, at just the right time, and then he laid down his life when it was his time and not a second earlier. Jesus always knows what time it is. To the day he died, Jesus knew the right time for everything. He still does. He knows the time to love, showing mercy to lost and needy sinners who ask him to be their savior. He knows the time to hate, standing against evil and injustice. From beginning to end, Jesus has perfect timing. Vernon Alliance, what in the world is Jesus up to in this season? In your life, in my life, in your church, in mine, in the midst of a global pandemic. Unfortunately, you and I cannot fully comprehend what God is doing from beginning to end. But I do know this. Jesus knows what time it is. And if we learn to listen to him, to partner with him, to follow him faithfully, he can be trusted to help us navigate the times. If you're here in the room with me, I'm going to invite you to stand as I pray for us together. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, we humbly acknowledge our place as little bitty actors in a giant stage called the universe which you have created. And although some might find that disheartening, we actually take courage. We're glad to know that we aren't as important or powerful as we like to think of ourselves. We're actually quite small. And we take comfort and joy and gladness from knowing that despite our smallness, our lack of power, you love us a great deal and came down to be one of us. We need your help figuring out the times, especially these days when we've been caught up in a season that caught us off guard, has changed the social fabric of our life together as Canadians. We're adjusting on every front, from school to work to play and definitely church. So would you in some ways put us at ease to know that you're not caught off guard and that there is indeed a purpose to it all? At the same time, help us to steward our time well, not to waste the time doing little when really there might be much that you call us to, maybe even just to use slower days or quieter days to engage you more. And I pray for Vernon Alliance in particular, as they consider, as the leadership considers, as the people who make up this fine family, determine how you would have them move forward in these times, whether that's serving this community, whether it's meeting together, whether it's figuring out leadership decisions. Would you give them guidance as the sovereign of all time? We definitely need your help. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.